Hi there, my name is Al. Can I add my welcome to that of Michelle's? We're carrying on in our sermon series in the book of James, and I'm going to read from James chapter 2. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand over there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. But today we're thinking about not showing favoritism or not showing discrimination. Now, discrimination is an extremely hot topic at the moment. We see it all over the news and the media. And it's absolutely right that it's called out and dealt with, because discrimination like racism or sexism is so toxic and so destructive to society. And it's right that Christians should be a part of that they should call it out and help to deal with it and be a part of that whole process. But I think it's very interesting that as James tackles this issue of discrimination, that he's not that focused, not at all focused in fact, on society out there. So he's not pointing the finger to the Roman emperor or to the ruling elites or even to the Jewish rulers and saying that they're guilty of discrimination. Not because there wasn't any discrimination back then. We don't need to look much at the history books to know that there was a lot of discrimination. But it's just that that's not his focus. Of course he was concerned about discrimination in society back there, but he was appalled by discrimination in the church. And he just wasn't going to let Christians be armchair critics sitting back and calling out discrimination in society. He wanted them to examine the church and to examine their own practices and their own hearts. But James is a book all about real faith. What does faith look like in practice? And you may remember that chapter 1 is an introduction, and that during challenging times and trials, Christians are faced with two options. Either they go the way of the world and give in to temptation, or they go the way of God's word. And we saw that that's what they're to do. We're to listen to God's word, but more than that, we're to put it into practice. And we're thinking about what does it look like to put God's word into practice in the area of favoritism and discrimination. But James doesn't want to deal with it just at a superficial level. No, he wants to go deeper down into our motivations and into our hearts. But we see here that there are three reasons that he gives us why discrimination is wrong. Discrimination, firstly, uses people selfishly. Now, James has actually been quite warm as he writes here. Of course, this is a very delicate and a very important topic, but he writes saying, "Dear brothers and sisters," he's writing as an older brother to encourage them not to show favoritism or discrimination. And the word here for favoritism is to show face. So he's saying, look, don't show face to this group of people, but not show face to that group of people over there. And as is so often James's way, he launches very quickly into a practical example to help us to understand. He says, think about your church. You might think about St. Andrew's. And he says, well, imagine if a rich businessman turns up, finely dressed in his suit. How do you treat him? Do you usher him to a good seat? And afterwards, people crowd round and invite him out for lunch. But what happens if a poor person turns up? If a local beggar comes into the church, he hasn't washed in months, he's got open sores, how do you treat him? Is he discreetly ushered into a corner out of the way? Well, if you show face to one person, but don't show face to the other person, but James says, we've set ourselves up as evil judges. Now, James is not saying here that we shouldn't show respect to people. The Bible is very clear that the Lord has placed certain people in positions of authority, and we're to respect them out of respect for the Lord's authority. James also isn't saying that we're to treat everyone exactly the same. That's just common sense. We're not called to treat a toddler in the same way as we're to treat a teenager. That's not kind. And James also isn't saying that we shouldn't exercise discernment. For instance, in some churches, it's quite common for people to turn up under the influence of alcohol or drugs. And in those situations, it's not necessarily the best thing to give that person a front row seat. It can be very disruptive for the congregation, but more than that, it can be very awkward, distressing, embarrassing for that individual. And so it's difficult for the welcome team. As that person comes in, they need to exercise discernment to make a judgment call in the moment. So if James is not saying those things, we might ask ourselves, well, what is James getting at when he says that we've become judges with evil thoughts? What's his point? And I think the example that he's given is actually very instructive. You see, what's the reason why we might show face to a wealthy businessman but not show face to a poor beggar? What's the reason why we might do that? And the reason is because we're judging people by utility. Well, treat the businessman well because I hope I can get something out of him, but treat the tramp or the beggar badly because, well, they can't give us much and so they're not that important. If we do that, then we're devaluing both the businessman and the poor person because we're treating them according to what we can get out of them. We're not treating them with respect as an individual made in the image of God and intrinsically valuable. Instead, it's all about what we can get from that person. Now, that isn't just financial things that we can get out of them. It also perhaps is because that person makes us feel good, or we're attracted to that person, or because they can give us connections or influence or some kind of power. Whatever it is, if we're showing face to that person because of what they can give us, well, James says that we've set ourselves up as evil judges. And actually that shines a light into our heart that we've got the wrong motivation, that those things are our desires or maybe even our idols. Now, I think it's so easy to slip into this kind of way of relating. Take, for instance, in the workplace. Now, we're told that we're meant to respect people in positions of authority. So if the CEO or the big boss or our boss comes in, then we need to respect them. But it's so easy for that respect to become more than just respect. So an individual might not just respect their boss, but end up flattering them, or sucking up to them, or maybe even acting deceitfully because they want what their boss can give them. They're looking to get a promotion. They're looking to get a bonus. They're looking to get that special project. Meanwhile, on the other hand, the people who are junior, well, they're not so important, or they're only important for what they can give us. Those people who perhaps report to that individual, work for that individual, well, the whip needs to be cracked so that they produce more, so that they can produce for that individual in a way that pleases the boss, so the boss can give them what they want. Of course, it's not wrong to manage a team so that they're focused and motivated, but it is wrong to just use them to get what we want. And if we're guilty of doing that, discriminating by using people selfishly, then we need to repent. That's the first thing that we see here. Discrimination uses people selfishly. Secondly, we see that discrimination ignores God's grace. Discrimination ignores God's grace. See, James is saying God doesn't relate to people like this at all. He's not on the take. He's not interested in what people can give him. No, God is a God who loves to give and give and give. He's a giving God. He even gives to people who really don't deserve it. He sends rain on the righteous, but also on the unrighteous. But the Lord is especially interested in showing his grace to people on the margins of society. So have a look with me. Well, listen to verse 5. My dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? James isn't saying that there's no rich Christians. Of course there are. Many rich Christians, many wealthy Christians have been used by the Lord to bless the church. But the average Christian is not rich or powerful. Across the world, the average Christian is poor. And God in his grace has given the gift of faith to these poor Christians so that in their poverty, they realized that they needed the Lord. They trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and they were given the gift of true riches, an inheritance in a kingdom that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Now, as we look at these verses, we might just wonder whether James is contradicting himself. In verse 4, he says that Christians shouldn't show favoritism, but then in verse 5, he says, well, God chooses. Is that some kind of contradiction? And it's not, of course. See, the thing that James is against is people discriminating, setting themselves up as judge, and making a judgment based on what other people can give them. But the Lord doesn't do that at all. He is the rightful judge of all of the earth, but his judgments aren't evil. They're not based on what other people can give them. No, he judges righteously. And the thing that people deserve, the Bible tells us, is because of our sin, we deserve God's judgment. But God, in his mercy, has chosen to give grace. He's given grace to some, and that's entirely right that it's his choice. And through the Lord's grace, he's undoing the effects of sin. So take, for example, sin leads to the rich oppressing the poor. But the Lord is showing grace to the poor and drawing them into his kingdom and giving them true riches. And we might see the same principle extended more widely. You see, sin leads to the shattering of humanity into different nationalities, into different races. And so often there's hostility there. But the Lord is bringing in people from different nations and tribes and tongues and uniting them in the Lord Jesus Christ. Similarly, sin leads to sexism, to enmity between men and women. But the Lord is drawing in both men and women and uniting them in love in the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Our church on Sundays is a beautiful picture of this. And we're so privileged here at St. Andrew's, being an international church. We've got lots of different types of people around us. It's a wonderful picture of the new creation. But we're in danger of ignoring God's grace and what he's doing in the world if we fail to relate to people properly. Now, inevitably, we will spend more time with some individuals than others. That's the right thing to do. We can't spend exactly the same amount of time with everyone. Otherwise, on a Sunday morning, we'd just have 1 or 2 seconds with everyone. Hello, hello, hello. That would be very annoying and it wouldn't achieve very much. Instead, it is right that we should spend more time with some people, like with our growth group, like with maybe 2 or 3 people who we meet with more regularly to pray. We need to make those kind of choices. But it's wrong to discriminate at church, to say, well, that's not my type of person. Just look how they're dressed. Well, that's not my type of person because they're of a different race. Well, that's not my type of person. I just find it hard to relate to them and to get on with them. If we're making that kind of judgment, then we're discriminating and we're ignoring God's grace because those people are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Discrimination ignores God's grace. And thirdly, discrimination fails to love. Discrimination fails to love. Let me read you verse 8. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. So love is the guiding principle. And it's called the royal law here, probably because it was taught by King Jesus. And you may remember that Jesus summarized all of the Old Testament law in love. He said, firstly, the vertical dimension is love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. And that leads into the horizontal dimension, where to love our neighbor as ourself. Love is the overall, the guiding principle in absolutely everything that we do. Now, James is writing predominantly to a Jewish audience. Yes, they understood the law. The law was particularly relevant to them. That's why he frames this very much in terms of the law. And the kind of thing he's trying to counteract is the person who says, well, okay, James, I do show a little bit of favoritism. I have occasionally ignored certain people at church, but it's not that big a deal. It's sort of a respectable sin. And James is saying, no, it is a really, really big deal. You see, the law of love stands or falls together. You can't just ignore one part of it. That's still breaking the law. So for instance, a person who's guilty of murder, who's standing in court, can't say to the judge, well, yes, I committed murder, but at least I didn't commit adultery. That's not going to get them very far. They're lawbreakers, and they're going to be punished. Well, so too, discrimination is law-breaking. Now, James is not saying that every single manifestation of sin is exactly the same in terms of the consequences, but at the root, it has the same issue. It's a defiance of the lawgiver and a refusal to love God and a refusal to love those around us, to love our neighbor. It's breaking the law and it's failing to love. And Christians are called to love those around us, to love our neighbor. And in the Bible, loving our neighbor is something that's all-inclusive. It's not just loving our next-door neighbor. It's not just loving the people we get on with. It's not just loving the people at church or other Christians. No, it's loving everyone, including, and the Bible is so clear on this, including our enemies, including that person who we don't get on with, that person who we're at odds with. Maybe we don't agree with what they say or what they do, but we're still called to love them, to respect them as a person made in the image of God, to show them patience and gentleness and kindness and generosity. So for instance, in the workplace, there might be an individual that's very difficult to get on with. They're shouty, they're divisive, they make everyone's life stressful. The temptation is to discriminate against this person, perhaps to gossip about them, perhaps to treat them differently. But the Bible says we're not to do that. We're to love them. We're to treat them with respect and kindness and patience. And we can think of other areas where this is true as well. That difficult family member, that rude waiter, that unhelpful shop assistant, or people with a different political persuasion. By the moment in society and Hong Kong, it's so polarized when it comes to politics. And there's this temptation to think, well, these people over here, these people are my people. They stand for what I stand for. And that they're trying to deliver the things that I really want. And I'm on their side. But those people over there, well, those people don't stand for what I stand for. Those people aren't trying to deliver the things that I want. And so I'm against them. And I've got bad things to say against them. The Bible says that we're not to do that. We're not to show that kind of discrimination. Even if we disagree with the other group, the things that they say, the things that they do, we're still to treat them with love, with respect, with gentleness, with kindness, with patience. And even if they're the ones treating us with hostility, even if they're the ones who are making us into the enemies, we need to love them and forgive them. It's not easy to do. Of course, the ultimate example of this is the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is, that even when we'd set ourselves up as God's enemies, we'd defied him. the Lord Jesus Christ came to die on the cross, to die and to bear the price for everyone who trusts in him, for you and for me. For everyone who's trusted in him, he's paid the penalty for the judgment of God. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Jesus is the ultimate, the supreme example of God's forgiveness and God loving the enemy. When we need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ's example, we need to forgive those who've treated us unfairly. We need to forgive those who've discriminated against us. But although we do need to do that, that's not the focus really on what we see in these verses. James instead wants to focus in on ways in which we need to repent for discriminating against other people. Well, over the centuries, from time to time, the church has been guilty of discrimination, sometimes in terrible ways, sometimes in quite overt ways, guilty of great evil, guilty of great injustice, but sometimes in less overt ways, being complicit in injustice, failing to do and to say the things that they should have done. Well, one of the areas in which the church is coming to grips with this, grappling with this, is of course the area of racism, which is an area which is being dealt with so importantly at the moment. Over recent years, a number of churches have released statements about this, and several high-profile Christian leaders have also released statements or even publicly repented about racism. Well, one such Christian leader is David Platt. He pastors a church in the US where over 10,000 people attend week by week. And this is what he said. He didn't say these things because he's more guilty than others, but rather because he wanted to lead by example. He said a statement which included the following. I need to say from the start that I have failed to act as I ought on the issue of racism. And God has opened my eyes to blind spots in my life and in my leadership or lack thereof in the church on this issue. God has revealed sinfulness to me that I had not seen in me. He also said, just because we have 106 different nations in our church, it doesn't mean that we're pursuing the kind of diversity and community that God designs for us. I was not intentional about leading the church towards greater ethnic diversity in a way that would be a reflection of the gospel in our midst. But again, it's not that David Platt is more guilty and more needing to repent on this issue. No, he's leading by example. And this is exactly the kind of thing that James is referring to, that Christians and churches need to examine themselves and to repent of discrimination. Well, that is certainly true of churches and Christians generally. But again, James isn't going to let us be the kind of armchair critics who sit back and say, yes, those Christians over there, they're guilty of terrible discrimination. They need to repent. Instead, James wants us to point the finger to ourselves and to ask ourselves, well, what are the areas in which we've been guilty of discrimination? What are the areas in which we need to repent, where we need to seek forgiveness, and where we need to change? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that we have not lived as we ought to have lived. We have used other people selfishly. We have ignored your grace. We have failed to love. Forgive us for times in which we've been guilty of discrimination. Help us, we pray, to see those areas where we need to repent, where we need to ask for forgiveness, and where we need to change. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.